Hey, what's up, everybody? Happy Easter. Welcome to Life Point Church. If you are new with us, we want to say a big welcome to you and welcome to everybody who is joining us online through our live stream. We go live on Facebook Live, on YouTube Live. We're on our church website, lifepointchurch.tv. However you are watching, we want to say a big welcome to you. If you don't know this about Life Point, we are one church in five locations now, actually. We have this campus at our Rossview Road. It's our broadcast campus. And also at West Creek Middle School is our North Clarksville campus. And so we have two services meeting there today. We had a service last night. We're in nine services this weekend. We have another location. We have a daughter church in Smyrna, Tennessee, near Murfreesboro. And then we have two video sites that we host, one in San Antonio and one in Seattle. And today, we've got a couple of soldiers watching us right now in the Ukraine. Everybody say, what up to the Ukraine? Love you guys. With our military family, we've got folks all around the world that watch us every week. In fact, our second highest watched country, the U.S., of course, is the most, and then second is Afghanistan. And so if you're watching us serving overseas in Afghanistan, we love you. We thank God for you. We're so honored to serve with you. Afghanistan, Korea, Germany, we want to put campuses everywhere the military sends you, so we'll let the government fund it, and we will show up and preach about it. Amen, everybody. Come on. Hey, well, today is Easter Sunday. It is a big deal for us. We're in nine services this weekend in multiple locations, but I just want to say welcome to you and thank you for being here. If you're a guest, you are our honored guest. We don't think that you're here on accident. In fact, I believe the Lord has a word really for you more than the folks who are normal or regulars here. Today, we are wrapping up a four-week series that we have gone through on dealing with a New Testament theology of spiritual gifts. And this has been a great series, one that I believe has brought some real clarity and some good biblical theology for us and encouragement on how to be a spiritually gifted church. But even more, we want to be a loving church. Can I hear a big amen, everybody? In this series, we've established a few things that are important for us. And we've established, first of all, we see the gifts of the Holy Spirit throughout the New Testament, and we have three primary places in the Bible that talk about gifts of the Spirit. And the first is in Romans chapter 12. We've got more leadership, administration, generosity type gifts. Then Ephesians chapter 4, we've got church leadership gifts. And then really the focus of our series has been out of 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, where we have these nine gifts, including five vocal gifts. And one of the things that we have just established in this series is the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still being given to us as the church today. Amen, everyone. And we want what God has for us. We believe everything God does for us is good, and all of his gifts are good for us too. But the Bible not only tells us about these good gifts, but gives us some good parameters and some good guidance on how to flow as people who are gifted. In the second message, we said, even if we have every gift listed in the Bible, Paul would say it's more important and a higher ethic that you be loving people. In fact, we said as a church, I would rather be a loving church than a gifted church. I would rather love God super passionately and love every person like completely unconditionally. I would rather be known for loving God and loving people than being super gifted. And here's what I believe. If we would be a love God, love people kind of church, I think God would say, I can flow with my gifts with those people. Come on, somebody. So I would rather be known for our love. In fact, Paul would write, he says, pursue love, like pursue that, chase down being a loving people. How many of you know religion does a great job of hating on folks? Oh, maybe y'all didn't hear what I just said. Y'all don't know this if you're new, but you can shout me down and amen me at any time. Can all the regulars say amen?
Amen.
Can all the new people go, what did you say? How many of you know religion does a good job of hating on folks?
Amen.
But Jesus teaches us to be good at loving on folks. In fact, if you're a guest with us today, I have a word for you. And since today is the highest day of guest attendance in every church, and some of you are here because you're looking for a church, well, let me say you found one, so quit looking. We're glad you're here. But let me just say to all of you who are new with us, and I want you to hear this right from the lead pastor of this church. It doesn't matter where you've come from, what your life is about. It doesn't matter what baggage you have, what pain you have, your beliefs, your lack of beliefs, your mistakes, your victories. Listen, we don't care your church background or lack of background, your marital status, your dating habits. We don't care your giving records. Listen to me as I say this. Every person is welcome at Life Point Church to have their lives wrecked by Jesus. You are welcome here. Listen, we believe God loves you, so we love you. Come on, somebody. And look, you're welcome to be jacked up like the rest of us and to be working on your issues just like all of us, including the preacher. So we're glad you're here. If you're looking for a church, quit it. You found one. Amen. If you have a church, go there. But if you're looking for one, boom, here we are. It's like, why would you go to a restaurant and go, I'm just looking for a restaurant. I don't know yet. Can I have some crackers? What kind of ranch dressing do y'all have here? Do you make it yourself or do you buy it in a bottle? You know what I'm saying? Like, quit looking. You found one. Let me get back to my notes so we get out on time, everybody. Then we looked at one of the most interesting of the spiritual gifts, the one that's probably the most talked about, the one that's probably the most contentious for some. And last Sunday, we gave a teaching on the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. And I'm telling you, I'm not going to rehash that sermon, but we are a believing church in all of the gifts of the Spirit. That means we have to understand how these spiritual gifts flow with us. And let me encourage you, get online and listen to that message from last week. So what does that have to do with Easter? And why would we close out a series on spiritual gifts with Resurrection Sunday? Some of you may be thinking, what in the world do spiritual gifts have to do with Easter? Because I think, and you see signs all around town that says Easter is all about Jesus. Come on, everybody. You've seen the green signs. Thank you. The truth is, we tend to kind of divide our understanding of God as three divided persons instead of three distinct persons. And let me just give you some biblical theology here. The Trinity is the Godhead, and they're never apart from one another. Some of us have this view, though, that we've got God the Father, the grumpy old gray-haired dude with a lightning bolt and a marble slab chair just looking at you with some judgment goggles, waiting to hate you. You know what I'm saying? And so we have this really negative view of God the Father, and we think he's the builder, architect of all the old stuff. Then we got hippie Jesus from the 60s walking around in sandals going, hey, man, peace on you. You're good. Like, you be your best you. I'll be my best me. Here's a get-out-of-jail-free card. And we love like the morals and the teachings of Jesus. We believe in the veracity of some of the parts of Jesus' story, like his miracles. We think that like we celebrate Christmas because we believe that he was born of a virgin. And then we even believe in the death, burial, resurrection narrative of Jesus. And then we got this Holy Spirit, kind of this other part of God that some of us are uncomfortable with and we don't know what to do with. But let me just clarify some of that bad understanding. God is not three divided persons. God is three distinct persons within one Godhead, and they are never separated. They're never working against one another or with different motives or different hearts for us. God the Father, Son, and Spirit have always been in concert and harmony together. In fact, they're never divided. And in fact, if we're going to say Easter's all about Jesus, it's all about God and what God has done for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. We've been in a spiritual gift series looking at 1 Corinthians 12, 13 to 14. The next chapter, chapter 15, Paul writes this. He said, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then even Jesus Christ didn't resurrect from the dead. And if Jesus Christ has not been raised, look at what he says, then our preaching is in vain. It's pointless for us to preach this. And your faith is in vain. Like, it's phony. It's not even real, is what he said. If there's no resurrection of Jesus, then this preaching is worthless and your faith is in vain. Now he goes on in verse 17 and he said, if Christ has not been raised, look at what he says. Not only is our preach in vain and your faith is in vain, but your faith is futile. And here's the consequence. If Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead, then you are still stuck in your sins. Now that's a very terrible reality. He goes on to say, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ or have died, they've simply perished if Christ didn't raise from the dead. If in Christ we have hope only in this life, look what he says. We are of all people the most to be pitied. Let me just break that down for you in layman's terms. He said, look, if Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead, our faith is nothing, our preaching is nothing, and we're pathetic for believing this. That's pretty good leadership. And that's like, Pastor Paul, just tell me how you feel, bro. Then he goes on to say, but in fact, Christ did raise from the dead, which is why we celebrate Easter. What does that mean? What does this have to do with spiritual gifts? What does this have to do with the Holy Spirit at all? Here's the deal. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the most pivotal work of God in all of created history. Hear what I just said. It is the central event in all of created history. Central to that event of Jesus resurrecting from the dead is the work of the Holy Spirit that covered it and catalyzed it and completed the work of Jesus resurrecting. Jesus didn't resurrect because an alarm clock went off. You know what I'm saying? Jesus didn't go, I guess I'll get up now, 3 days later. You know what I'm saying? God didn't just go, hey, boy, you ready to wake up? But the Spirit of the living God got into that tomb with him, rolled the stone back, and raised him from the dead and back into life. It's the Spirit that covered the event and made it all happen. And without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, there is no resurrection. So what's that have to do with our sermon? Because here's the closing message of the Spiritual Gift Series. The greatest gift of the Holy Spirit is that he resurrected Jesus from the dead. You got to get this in your spirit today. Where's my amen crowd at this morning? The greatest gift of the Holy Spirit is that God, the Spirit, raised Jesus from the dead. So let me help you. I'm going to go a little old school this morning. I'm going to get my chart out. Instead of rolling out a big old 80-foot piece of paper, I'm going to use this big old LED wall behind me. And let me show you how this plays out. I'm going to give you kind of an overview of eternity through the theological filter of the Holy Spirit. We got this timeline I've put up here. And as with every timeline, the left is the past and the right is the future. And we've got this eternity past. And here's what we got to understand. The Bible shows us that we serve an eternal God that existed before everything was created. He was in fact the creator of all things, and he was in all, over all of creation. God, he was before all. Let me tell you something. God never existed, never didn't exist. He created everything. He started time. He started space. He was before all, he'll be after all. He's greater than all, he's the eternal one. Time doesn't contain him. He has no start, he has no finish, he's the forever one. The Bible declares that he is the Elohim, the eternal creator God. And then came creation. On this timeline in your Bible, in Genesis chapter 2, 1 and 2, we have the story of creation. And this eternal God decided to start the existence of all things as we know it. Time became a thing. Space became a thing. Matter, planets, galaxies, solar systems, earth, water, land, plants, animals. Then the highlight of God's work we see at the last day of his creation work was the creation of all of mankind. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before everything, and in him all things hold together. Nothing exists that was not made by God." Soon after the creation came the fall of mankind, the fall into sin. Does anybody else read the Bible? And you just want to just shake Adam and Eve a little bit and go, "Could you not give me half a book, bro? Could you give me 10 chapters? Third chapter in comes the fall of mankind. Creation of the universe, soon after the fall of man and the fall of all creation. The Bible records that we fell into the temptation to sin. That was the sin of disobedience. The actual temptation was that when we'd eat of this fruit, we would be just like God. Anybody tempted to fruit? Ain't nobody tempted to be a vegan? Come on, somebody. The temptation, please hold off, vegans, if you're mad at me. Just store up your strength and send me a mad email later, okay? Just kidding. If you're new, you're like, "What in the world's wrong with this guy?" It gets worse. Just hang on. I got 6 services today. Give me a break. The temptation was, when you eat of this fruit, you'll be just like God. And guess what? That is still our greatest temptation today. The fall of mankind is that we fell into the sin of disobedience, wanting to be our own God or at least be like him. The fall of man became the root cause of all kinds of pain in this world, including death, sickness, disease, wars, famine, poverty, human trafficking, pain of every kind. And most of all, the fall of mankind was the root cause of this sharp and deep divide between a holy and good God and a now sinful and depraved mankind. So God, in his infinite grace, wisdom, and mercy for us, gives us his word, gives us his law, gives us his will, and gives us these leaders called prophets. Every one of these are designed by God to keep our eyes and our hearts directed towards God. God would give us the word of God on tablets initially, and then through the writings of Moses and others in the Old Testament. He gave us priests who would intercept between us and God. He gave us kings and judges and prophets. They served to keep our hearts directed to him, towards his love, but the law could never change a heart. How many of you know passing laws doesn't pass you, doesn't change you? They set a speed limit. How many of you go 9 miles over? Come on, somebody. Because you know in Tennessee, you don't get a ticket till you go 10 miles over. Changing laws doesn't change a heart. And the law was insufficient. In fact, the Bible says in the New Testament, the law was totally insufficient to transform your heart. The Bible says in Galatians 3, verse 24, the law was to be our guardian until Christ came. We are waiting on this Messiah. The law was not the gospel, and the prophets were not our saviors. That's why we needed a perfect savior, a promised redeemer. And that would be why Jesus came. The incarnation of Jesus is a fancy way of saying the coming of God to be with us, the coming of Jesus to leave the throne of heaven. The Bible tells us later in the New Testament that Jesus, he evacuated himself of the heavens. He abandoned his throne, came and condescended his way to us, and took on human flesh. The incarnation of Jesus would be this moment in the timeline of all of created history where God would come and be with us. The Bible says that God knew that we'd never complete the requirements of the law and the expectations of the prophets. Can I just tell you, you will never behave your way to God. You can't get your act right enough to please God. You'll never obey rules well enough to please God. You'll never do it. So for our good, God came down to us in the form of a human baby, born to a virgin mother named Mary, raised in an earthly family with both human and divine attributes. He was Jesus, the Son of Man, which means he is fully human. He could feel our pain. He could know us well and identify with us in every way. He got tummy bubbles. He stayed up too late. He had little brothers that he couldn't stand at times. He was a fully man. He was also Jesus, the Son of God, fully human, fully God, excuse me, fully divine, which means he would come to become the perfect, spotless and sinless sacrifice that the law actually required. We hear this at Christmas. He is Emmanuel, God with us. This incarnation of God, this incarnation of Christ is the coming of God to come and be with us, fully human, fully divine, to be one of us, to bring us back to God himself. Now here's the interesting part of this. Through it all, listen to me, through it all, the Spirit was at work. See, we have this trifurcated view of God, the Father over here, the Son over here, and the Spirit over there doing some stuff that we don't understand. But the Spirit and the Father and the Son have always been in concert and harmony with one another. And every part of this story so far, the Spirit of God has been in on it. He's been a part of it the whole time. In fact, if you go and read your Bible, the view that I like to give us is this Holy Spirit is hovering over the entire timeline of all of created history, all of eternity past. In fact, in Genesis 1 and 2, it says, in the beginning, God, which is the word Elohim, plural, majestic God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 says, and the Spirit of God hovered over all of it. Let me tell you something. First two verses of your Bible has a Trinitarian Godhead and the presence of the Holy Spirit. But here's the way the Spirit interacted with us throughout the Old Covenant and the Old Testament. The Spirit would come upon and leave, come upon and leave. He hovered over it. He observed it. He guarded and he watched, and he would come upon in moments and pull back. He would come upon us like in the scripture. It was the Spirit that was present at creation. The Spirit was present hovering over it at creation and at the fall. It was the Spirit who came down to empower the prophets. It was the Spirit of God that lit the flame of the burning bush for Moses. The Spirit was active in every feat of strength that Samson had. It wasn't no ultra perm or just for me on Samson's hairdo. Are you kidding me? It says every time Samson had a miracle, the Spirit of God rushed upon him. You go read your Bible. It had nothing to do with his hair. When they'd shaved all of his hair off, the Spirit of God still could rush upon him. It was the Spirit that anointed David. It was the Spirit that empowered Daniel to stand firm in a culture with no foundations. He was with those three boys in the fiery furnace. It's the Spirit that anointed King Saul to build the first army of Israel and to lead so well. He anointed Solomon to write the books of Proverbs and other writings and to build the temple of God. He oversaw every part of God's creation, the fall, and even the guardianship of God through the law. And it was the Spirit in Luke chapter 1 that says, the Spirit of God will come upon you, Mary, and overshadow you, and you will conceive, and you will carry the Son of the living God. The Spirit overshadowed the birth of Jesus, his survival from Herod who tried to kill him. It was the Spirit who overshadowed his upbringing. It was the Spirit who protected Jesus when his parents left him at church for 3 days. Come on, somebody. Please don't do that here. We will call child services, not just the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit who covered his wisdom and gave it to him to teach. It was the Spirit of God who anointed Jesus and empowered every single hand gesture of Jesus' ministry and miracles. And yet he dwelled in Christ. If you go back and read when Jesus was baptized in the life and ministry of Jesus, he was baptized by John the Baptist. And what does the Bible tell us? That the heavens opened up and the Father said, "This is my Son. In him I am well pleased." And then it says the Spirit descended on Jesus and stayed with him. It's the Spirit that worked in and through Jesus. Listen to me. None of this story happened without the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit above and over all of this. Jesus, every miracle he did was Spirit empowered. Every sermon he preached was Spirit filled. Every private moment was Jesus in constant connection with the Spirit. He never showed up to his prayer closet going, "Holy Ghost, where are you at?" Every moment he had was drenched in the Spirit's presence. He was strengthened by the Holy Spirit. He was refreshed in talking to the Father and built up for more ministry by the Holy Spirit. When he healed a woman with the issue of blood, the Spirit was there. When he raised the dead multiple times, it was the Spirit that raised those people from the dead. When he taught his disciples, they were overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit in them, and every part of the life and ministry of Jesus was connected to the Holy Spirit, including the cross. We come to this Easter weekend, and we just Friday had a gloomy, cloudy day, and I'm telling you, dark Fridays make sense to me on Good Friday. It's the Spirit that empowered him to endure the passion. In his flesh, the Son of Man said, "God, if there's any way I could not go through the cross, that would be great." But by the Spirit, the Son of God said, "Nevertheless, your will be done." The passion is loaded with the Spirit's presence. Jesus prayed and was empowered in the Garden of Gethsemane to withstand torture and beating and hair being pulled out and being spat upon and embarrassed in front of his mama, even when his homeboys failed him and kept sleeping on the prayer job. The Spirit is who empowered Jesus to endure the cross. The whole story of the cross of Jesus was overwhelmed by the Spirit, who enabled him to, without saying a word, absorb our sin, to take our shame, to bear it all for our sake, and to win back our rightful place in relationship with God. Your Bible and your history books record Jesus died that Friday morning on a Roman cross, crucified, flogged, and finally yielding his own life. They pierced his body to make sure he was dead. They removed him from the cross. They placed him in a borrowed tomb on a Friday afternoon. And the Spirit was present in all of it. And then Sunday came. And then, let me say it one more good. And then Sunday came. Come on, somebody. And then Sunday came. And on Sunday morning, the reason we celebrate Easter, I'm about to get fired up. Y'all better get fired up with me. Y'all ready? You ready to go? I feel like I'm revving up the engine. Y'all ready? Here we go. Here we go. Then on Sunday, come on, somebody. The reason we celebrate Easter, the reason we worship on Sundays, listen to me, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he didn't set a 3-day alarm clock. He didn't roll up out of bed on himself. Nobody shook him woke. The Bible tells us it's the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead. That Spirit that works above and below us, the Spirit that works over us and coming on and again, he said, "I'm going to come down into that tomb. I'm going to open the stone wall myself, and I'm going to lift my boy Jesus up from the dead." It wasn't a fluke. He wasn't not really dead. It wasn't secret medicine or devious arts. It was a miraculous move of God himself, and the Holy Spirit is who raised Jesus from death to life. And it's his resurrection that became the turning point of all of created history. Listen, if Jesus would have just died for our sins and not resurrected, we'd have nothing to talk about. He'd just be one more religious person that died. But he rose from the dead. Why is that so important? Because no longer does death win. Jesus beat it. Jesus defeated the power and the pain of dying. He defeated sickness and defeat. Jesus rose in victory over our sin. And listen, his resurrection closes the gap that we suffer between a holy God and an unholy people. He closes the gap, and the power of God to raise Jesus from the dead was all motivated by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's our greatest gift. That is our greatest gift. Not whether you speak in tongues or can lay hands on the sick or prophesy really well. The greatest gift we have is a Holy Spirit that says, I will raise Jesus from the dead. And let me tell you why it matters to you. Because not only will he raise Christ from the dead, but that same Spirit will raise you from the dead. I want to suggest to you the greatest gift of the Spirit is the resurrection. He didn't stop there. Jesus continued to preach. He did miracles. He walked through a wall, y'all. That's crazy. For 40 days, he kept teaching his disciples, and then he ascended to the right hand of the Father. I don't know about you, but if I saw resurrected Jesus, I'd be like, bro, you're staying around, right? He says, no. Going back to John 14, he said, I have to go back to the Father. I'm going to go back to the Father and be your prayer partner, right? He sits at the right hand of the Father praying for us all the time. He's praying for you right now. But what he said in John 14, look at it on the screen. He said that he would return to the Father and the Spirit would come and dwell among us and in us. Notice the difference, the exchange. Prior to that, the Spirit hovered over us. But the promise of Jesus is that the Spirit would come and dwell in us and come and dwell among us. That's exactly what happened in the book of Acts, chapter 2. In Acts 1, Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem till that promise comes. What promise? The promise I made in John 14. The promise I made in Genesis 3. The promise that the Spirit is going to come and no longer hover over you, but he's going to live in you and dwell with you and among you, and he's going to empower you. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that the place they gathered began to shake, and they were praying, and violently, like winds rushing through and tongues of fire, the Spirit literally left his place of hovering and decided to permanently dwell with us. John 3:16 says, God loved the world so much that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him, places their confidence in him. And listen, belief is not just some mental assent to an idea. For the New Testament people, belief is a whole commitment to the truth of what I'm saying here. He's saying whoever puts all their confidence in Jesus, listen to what he said, will not perish anymore, but will have eternal life. So following Acts chapter 2, we now get to live a new life. We get to live like Spirit resurrected people. Notice this white timeline on the bottom has an end. The day will come when that which has fallen will stop. The Bible says the heavens and earth will pass away, but those who live with God will live forever. You and I, according to Romans 6, says that when we place our hope and faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus, we identify that through baptism. Listen to this. Now, by the power of the Spirit, we can live a new life as resurrected people. The day will come when the old timeline ends, and only those who belong to Jesus will remain. That belong to Christ, have placed their faith in Jesus, the work of the cross and his resurrection, who have followed Christ, he will be with the Lord. We will be with the Lord forever. Just let me tell you and I no longer have to live a life of sin. Listen to me. We don't have to live a life in the trap of sin. You know why? Because Jesus won over that. You and I don't have to live a life far from God. You know why? Because Jesus won that. You and I no longer have to fear death. I'm not afraid to die. You know why? Because I know that I have eternal life and I get to be an eternal living person. I'm not afraid to die. You and I no longer have to worry about hell. And I remember when I got saved, they scared the hell right out of me. I ain't going to hell. I ain't even afraid of it anymore. Because we live eternal life now and forever. Here's the greatest spiritual gift of all. You ready? Y'all get anything out of this? Here's the greatest spiritual gift of all. Romans chapter 8. Listen to this. And I'm going to invite you to receive the greatest gift of the Holy Spirit today. But here's what Paul says in Romans 8. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Well, how does that happen? Because you believed in Christ. You've given your life to Jesus. Listen, there's many of us in the room that have believed Jesus was real. We just haven't given our lives to him. You know who else believes real good in Jesus? The devil. It's not enough to believe in Christ. You got to go all in with Jesus. You got to yield your life to God. You got to surrender yourself to him. Look what he says. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if the spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who doesn't have the spirit of Christ in them does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, you're saved, you're committed to Christ. Look at this. Although your body is dying because of sin, your physical body will still decay because we're still on this bottom timeline in the flesh. He said, look, if Christ is in you, the Spirit of God is life because of righteousness, because of God's goodness. If, watch this, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the same Spirit. Why is this gift of the Holy Spirit so powerful? It's the same Spirit that came down and said, I'm going to get Jesus out of that grave, that looks at you and says, I want to get you out of your grave. I want to raise you up from death to life. If the same Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, listen to what he promises. He who raised Christ from the dead, that's the Holy Spirit, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Hey, the life of a Christ follower is eternal life. The life of a Christian is eternal living. Quit living below your calling. Quit living life below your godly expectation. God says you can rise above sin and death and defeat because I've paid for all that. You don't have to live like that anymore. My Spirit, the same Spirit that would resurrect Jesus, will resurrect you. Come on, somebody. That is good news. Hey, can we stand together today? I'm here to let you know something. It doesn't matter where you've come from or what you brought in here with you, what baggage you're carrying, what you believe about God or don't believe about God, what you like about his church or don't like about his church, what you've experienced or never seen before. Let me tell you something. God believes in you. God loves you deeply. The greatest gift that God has for you today is that you can leave alive. Some of you know exactly where you're at with God. You're dead. You're lost. You're far from God. And the greatest gift God has for you today is not candy hidden by your little kids. It's not a nice pressed shirt laid out by your spouse. It's that you can go from dead to life today. Because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead wants to raise you from death to life. And let me tell you something. It's not just so you can have eternal afterlife. It's so you and I can have eternal living. Now we get to walk in victory and live for Jesus and belong to his body today. If you're far from God, there's a gift waiting for you. You're not only welcome here, but you're loved by God so much that he gave his only son, that whoever would put their confidence and their whole life in his hands, receive his gift of Jesus, surrender all, you will no longer live as a perishing person, but you'll have eternal life. The greatest gift you'll ever be given is the resurrection of your life from death to life. I want to ask you, if you would, just bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. I think God's wrestling with some of you guys. Some of you just living in some unrepentant sin, just living in death, trying to be your own God. Maybe you've tried to moral your way to God and just behave right to the things of God. I'm just here to tell you, that's not the way. Give your life to Jesus. Believe that he did this for you. You don't have to do it now. And I'm going to ask you to do a couple things, and then we'll get you out of here. I want to ask if anybody in this room says, yes, Pastor, I need to yield my life to God today. And I want to go in with Jesus. Maybe you need to commit for the first time or the next time. You need to recommit your life to Jesus. Man, this morning we've already had several that said yes to that. I'm not going to ask you to move out of your seat. I'm not going to ask you to leave where you're standing. I just want to ask you to wave at me so I know I'm praying with somebody. Nobody's looking around. Come on, eyes closed, heads down. Would you just wave at me if you say, Pastor, I need to commit my life to Jesus or recommit my life. Come on, anybody else? Yeah, hands all over the room. Come on. Say, I need to commit my life to Jesus. I'm not going to ask you to move. I just want to ask you to wave at me. Anybody else? I want to commit my life to Jesus. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. We're going to close in a song. I want you to look at me real quick. Everybody in the room, there's a bunch of hands that went up in here. Some of you didn't want to raise your hands because you're afraid we're going to put you on spotlight. We ain't. I want to ask you to do me a favor. There's a card in the seat back in front of you. It says connection card on it. Just grab it right now or while we're praying. I'm going to ask you to do this. Just before you leave this property, fill that card out with your name and an email address. And then there's a box on there that says, I gave my life to Jesus or I recommitted my life to Jesus. Or you can text the number at the top of that card if you don't want to take time for that. And I'm just asking if you would, please tell us so we'll know, because we want to give you your next steps. We want to talk to you about baptism in 2 weeks. We want to talk to you about getting in a small group and your next steps to walk out this new devotion. But it all begins right now with you going, God, I'm in. I believe in Jesus. I commit my life to him, and I want to go all in for him. So here's what we do here at LifePoint Church. I want to ask everybody, if you would, please, one more time. Come on, bow your heads and open your hands to the Lord. And everybody pray this with me. Say, God, I believe. Come on, everybody. Say, God, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin and rose from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. Say, I confess my sin and I ask for your forgiveness. I repent and I surrender all to the Lordship of Jesus. Now say, I'm all in with a new life, raised from death to life. And I believe in Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Say, I'm yours. I will serve you for the rest of my life in Jesus' name. Come on, let's give the Lord a shout of praise today. People giving their lives to Jesus. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Before you go, listen, we're going to close this time in worship. We're going to praise God for what he's doing in others and in you. So we're going to sing, oh, praise the name of the Lord. But listen, please, 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 let us know that you said yes to Jesus. We promise to treat you well. And listen, if you're a guest, we want to see you here next week. I dare you to fill up this 8 o'clock crowd one more good. I love you, LifePoint. Peace out.
The name of